So that's some of what is coming down the pipe. Now, Saturday nights, I often play softball. Last night, I didn't, but the week before, I was playing, and I was the pitcher. And my first baseman, you know, we're ready to go. It's going to be the play is going to be first. And so I turn and I say something to him, you know, the play is at first, you ready? And he said, yep. And so I tossed him a little warm-up toss. And it flew right past his face, you know, off the field, and we had to wait while he went and retrieved the ball. You said you were ready. What were you ready for? I thought he was looking at me, but he had sunglasses on, and he was looking at the batter, ready for the play to start, but not ready for a warm-up toss, and it's a good thing, because, you know, I could have easily hit him in the teeth with the ball if I was a better throw, and thankfully, it ended up being a good laugh instead of a trip to the dentist, but it's common sense. I mean, it was funny to hear him say, I'm ready, and then just, whew, ball fly right past his face, but it's common sense, right? Be attentive to the world around you. Pay attention. I mean, this isn't rocket science. It's not something you're only going to hear in church. Pay attention to the world around you. It's common sense. And it would have been less funny, you know, like I say, if I sent him to the dentist, but I didn't. And so, you know, in this world where, you know, it's kind of obvious, where are we going to pay attention? What are we going to pay attention to? It's a noisy world we live in, right? There's lots going on. There's lots clamoring for our attention. And in this world, what are we going to be attentive to? The easy church answer, right, that you'd expect is, well, pay attention to God. He's worthy of all your attention. He's worthy of all your praise. So pay attention to God all day, every day, and things will go well for you. Fine advice, but it's kind of impractical. If you think about maybe driving, and you're cruising along, and you're driving, and you've got, you know, Praise 106 blaring, you've got this beautiful melody, and you have an option. You can close your eyes and focus on the goodness of God, who's worth all your attention and praise, or might I suggest you keep at least one eye open and on the road and be attentive to what's going on around you. I mean, for your sake and everybody else's, although God is worthy of all your attention, of all our worship, of all our praise, if you're driving and praising Him, keep your eyes open, so you know what's going on in the world around you. It's not all that practical to say, just pay attention to God and only God, and the rest will all work itself out. So the question of the day is not whether or not we should be observant to the world around us, what's going on there, but also to what we do as followers of Jesus, as people who walk the Christian life. What do we do in light of what we see all around us? As we follow through the life of David, we see a great example of this kind of a situation arising. If you have a Bible, 1 Samuel 23 is where to go. If you've got a device, you can go to it on that. It is also going to be up on the screen today, so if that's your preference, you can follow along up there. David sets a great example for what to do when you become aware of something unsettling in the world around you and you're wondering what to do about it, something we often find ourselves faced with. And so David here continues to be on the run from King Saul. He continues to be running for his life. He's been called by God to be the next king of Israel, but that hasn't happened yet. And so he's on the run, and what is gathered around him is a bit of an army. It's about 600 or so people now, and they're kind of like outcasts. The people who have gathered around David, and if you're not familiar with the story, you know, you may have heard of David and Goliath. It's that David who was to be the king of Israel. And gathered around him was this army of kind of, you know, outcasts. They were like indebted in some way, or maybe discontent with the king, or somehow for some reason on the kind of the fringes of society. And so they gathered around David, the king, and became a bit of an army. And then this is what happened, starting in verse 1. When David was told, look, the Philistines, which were an enemy army, are fighting against Keilah, which was an Israelite city, and are looting the threshing floors. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go against Keilah and attack the Philistine forces? And so once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. And so David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought against the Philistines, and they carried off their livestock, and they inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. And so we break it down. What's going on is David gets word of what's happening. The enemies are attacking this little Israelite city that's just a little ways away from where he was. He was attuned to what's going up, you know, what's going on in the world around him. And what he heard was unsettling to him. And for those who are interested in the historical setting, this Keilah city was somewhat on its own. It was a little bit removed from other cities in Israel, so it's not like when they got attacked, other Israelite, you know, forces could come to their rescue in time. They would have missed it. And so they're a little bit vulnerable because they're on their own. But because of that, they're a fortified city. So they've got walls all around, which is great for defense if you're strong enough to withhold an attack. But the Philistine army, big enough to take it over, which makes this a prized city because you're overtaking a fortified city. If you can manage to overtake it, then you own a fortified city, which is of great value in that time. And so this was a good city to attack. And not only that, calendar-wise, it's the beginning of summer, which means the harvest is coming in. And that's why it's talking about the Philistines looting the threshing floor where the harvest was being kind of reaped to. And so this timing was perfect to attack. I mean, there was money available. There was, you know, riches and crops available. This was the time. And not only that, the pastures are sprouting, you know, all their good greens. And so apparently the Philistine army, they're bringing their livestock along. Assuming they're going to be victorious, they bring their livestock to plan to attack and then let their livestock graze the fields. That's why we hear about the livestock in there. So this timing was fantastic for the Philistines to attack. And it was fantastic for them because not only is there so much to gain by overtaking this city, the people in the city are kind of preoccupied because it's harvest. They're busy. They're not attentive. They're not on defense. So David hears about this, and he's aware of this unsettling thing that's going on. And so what is his response? Does he just jump to action? Do the, you know, the guy thing and go ahead and try and fix it? I mean, it's often connected with what guys do. You know, there's this little video I'm going to show you. Illustrates marriage, how guys sometimes have an in sees the Philistine. He hears of the Philistine army attacking the city, and so it makes sense. Go and attack it. But is that what he does? No. He stops, and he goes and he asks God. He inquires of the Lord, and he listens for a response. Not a maybe natural tendency when faced with something that seems obvious, you know, just do this and it will get better. And sometimes it's painful to just sit in the face of that, but David here, he goes to the Lord. And what a novel idea that David had. When I'm wondering what to do, I will go to the all-knowing God of the entire universe who loves me, who hears me, and who answers me, and ask him what to do. It's incredible. I astound myself at how often I don't take advantage of the fact that that is the resource we have available to us, that God himself has availed himself and said, come with confidence to the throne through Jesus Christ and speak to me, have a relationship with me. It's incredible. It seems so simple, just ask. But it's so magnificent because of who we're talking about asking, that we would be able to approach the King of the universe about some tiny little issue happening in this, you know, speck of a planet in the vast expanses of the universe. It's magnificent, but it's simple. And so if you're following along in the bulletin, there was an opportunity for you to write down a very simple point there. Point one is just ask God. Wondering what to do? Ask God. If you wonder what he desires for your life, ask, inquire of him. If we want God to guide us in life, probably a common assumption for most of us, if we're sitting in church on Sunday morning, we do want to know what God has in mind for our lives. It only makes sense that we build in time into our lives and get into the habit of speaking to God and giving him time to respond to us, to guide us. So we get back to the story. What comes next? Well, we read next that David's men were opposed to the idea. So we're scared enough as it is. Why would we go and initiate a fight? Which makes clear David went to them and said, guys, this is what we're doing. David intended to obey what God had asked him to do. It's very clear because the men were, you know, opposing the idea. But who's going to benefit from this mission? Is it going to be David's little army? Not so much. They're not going to go and rob their fellow countrymen if they overtake this city or drive back the enemy forces. So it's not really for the army's best interest, the little army's got around them. Is it in David's best interest? maybe his national image goes up a little bit, you know, before he's appointed king. Could be a possibility, but for the most part, this is about the people of Kalea, that city. It's mostly about them and being able to save them. David and his crew, they're not in immediate danger. This isn't self-defense. And they weren't close enough to the battle that they were going to get trapped in an unexpected fight. They were going intentionally into a dangerous situation to save their brothers and sisters in the family of God. This city, which hadn't provoked the enemy, they hadn't been offending the enemy, but yet they were being attacked. And so David and his countrymen, or his army, said the humane thing to do is to go and to try and spare the lives of our brothers and sisters who are being attacked at this vulnerable time. It was dangerous and it was selfless, but it was the right thing for them to do. It was noble, and so they went and they did it. And so David intended to go, and so if you're taking note, very simply, point number two is do what God says. Ask God and do what God says. Here's where I want to push this a little bit. Because maybe you're sitting there thinking, wow, impressive. This guy's using a Bible story to teach us to ask God and listen to what he says. And we pay him for this? I mean, talk about amateur hour, right? You learned this 30 years ago in Sunday school. Not trying to bring this up as if it's a new idea. For most, it probably isn't. What I push us to consider on this point is to dig down a little bit and say, how well are you doing at this in your personal relationship with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, with faith impacting all of life? There's things that God's word is so clear about. We often want to know, what is God's will for me as I seek jobs and moving and all these sorts of things? What is God's will for me? We may not know immediately on those big decisions what God's will is, but we have God's will laid out clearly for us in a whole bunch of different aspects of life. For example, 1 Thessalonians, it's God's will that you keep yourself free from sexual immorality of every kind. That's clear that that's God's will, but if you're looking for an opportunity to disobey the will of God, sin against God, every newsstand you pass, every TV show you watch, it's there, it's available to you. How are you doing at keeping God's will in that area of your life? Bible reveals God's will that we be slow to speak, slow to become angry. How is your patience these days with people who frustrate you? Very simple, but how is it going? The Bible tells us to forgive. It's God's will that we forgive as we've been forgiven. How have you been doing at truly forgiving those who wrong you lately? They're simple suggestions. But I'm not making them because I had a busy week and it was easier than coming up with something complex. I'm doing it because if you're anything like me, you could do a whole lot better at even the basic and elementary parts of submitting your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior in every aspect of life. And we're in trouble if we move on to the complexities of faith and forget about these elementary parts. We're in trouble if we forget about these foundational aspects of submitting to God. It's a shortcut to religious arrogance to just kind of skip over these things and just do the things that you're supposed to do. I mean, that can lead to just arrogance and self-supremacy if we forget that foundation that God is the one that we worship and submit to, and it can become an act. And it can look really good and religious, but it can be absolutely despicable because all of those things that we do aren't necessarily to the glory of God. They might be to our own glory, trying to build up our own image and character. So the callback is to the basic, the elementary aspects of faith. And so I'm not asking you to consider, should I be asking God and listening to what he obeys? You've probably, for the most of us, already answered that question. The real question is, how am I doing at that in all of life? When we go back to the story, we find the men were afraid. The men that had gathered around David were afraid, and rightfully so. There was not that many of them. The Philistine army was nothing to laugh at. And so they say, we're scared enough here. We're scared enough here in Judah where they were living knowing that Saul, the current king's army, could at any time come and attack them because they were with David, who was an enemy of the king. So they knew that they were vulnerable of an attack at any time. They were scared enough as it was. And so they say, why would we go and initiate a battle against a known powerful army? Why would we do that? We can't do that. And so David returns to the Lord for confirmation. David goes back to God again. This is probably more for their sake than for his. It seems like often was the case with David was what it was here. He's ready to rock. He's ready to go when God said go. But because the people around him are hesitant, he returns to the Lord to ask again, what should we do? And he hears from God, and it's incredible what even going back to the Lord indicates about what David's heart was like. Because his heart was not to stop obeying God, because that's what the masses around him were doing. And his heart wasn't either to just leave those behind who weren't as ready to obey. Because he could have just said, well, whoever trusts in the Lord, we're going. No, he had a desire to lead people in the ways of God. He had an intentional desire and longing for that. And so he went to God and inquired of God, and he returned hearing from the Lord and said again with confidence, we are to go. The Lord has called us to this. Is it a risky situation? Yeah, he didn't say it's not risky. Is it dangerous? Of course it is. It's frightening, but it's the one in which God has said to go, so let's go. And the Christian life is often just that. It's not being called into comfort, but instead out of comfort. Not being called into convenience, it's often being called into places where dependence on God is really our only hope. It's all that's left. And so that's the third point. It's very simple. Again, just simply lead others to obey. Don't just follow the crowd and what it is that the people around you are doing or not doing. And at the same time, don't just commit to, you know, or commit yourself not to leaving others behind because they're not as ready to follow Jesus as you are. Let's rally each other to obedience. Let's inspire one another, challenge one another, push and pull and drag one another along this journey of discipleship, of following Jesus to his glory. I think there's a question that comes up in light of all of this, because if we could just ask God what he wanted and hear from him, probably seems easier. We wonder, how did David inquire of the Lord and so clearly hear? If we had a way that we could just say something and then this booming voice from heaven says, you know, buy the car. Oh, I know what to do. Don't buy the car. Oh, I know what to do. If only it was that easy, but it's not that obvious for us. So what did David do? What can David teach us about this? It's hard to know exactly what he did, which is unfortunate, because if we knew for sure, maybe we could try and apply that to our lives. But it's likely he did one of two things. One, he may have gone to a prophet, a guy whose name was Gad. It wasn't just a guy, you know, from Boston who was trying to say God. It was a guy named Gad. And he would go to this prophet, and this man spoke on God's behalf to David. And it happened time and again. We see it in the chapter after this one, 1 Samuel 24. We see it again in 1 Chronicles. Gad was a man who heard from God and communicated a message to David. He was a servant of the Lord, and he served David by communicating. So it might have been that David went to this man and said, help me discern the wisdom and the direction, the will of God. He might have done that. The second thing he might have done was used what was called an ephod. Ephod was a part of the priest's garment, the clothing. It was kind of like a, I don't know, jacket sort of thing. And it could have in it these things. It was the Urim and the Thummim. Urim, not urine. Urim and Thummim. And that was sort of like dice. Kind of. Kind of like dice. It might have been sticks. It might have been stones. It might have been colored. Not exactly sure. But it was these objects that could be rolled, as, you know, in the case of dice. And depending on how they landed, it would be a yes or a no, or they'd both land and you know, the same way and maybe indicate that now was not the time. Whatever the case, they would roll the dice, and the priests would, and find out what God's will was in this. And for a small portion of history, this was how God chose to communicate with his people. The priests were able to do this, and it gave them a definitive and reliable way to hear about the will of God, what he desired for them. And so God, who's aware of all things, and when we think about God being all-powerful, it's not hard for him to just, you know, flip a stone on its way down to make sure it lands the right way. He found this very easy as a way to communicate with people, and so he was speaking to people in this way. It doesn't work at the craps table if you just name your dice Urim and Thummim and give them a roll and hope God reveals his will through that. It doesn't work quite like that anymore because we've seen it fade away into history. It's not something God desires for us anymore. It faded into Israel's history as prophets came on the scene more and more and spoke on God's behalf. And then eventually, Jesus came, was sent, and then sent the Holy Spirit to live inside every believer. And now there's no need for this kind of communication with God because the Holy Spirit speaks to his people directly. It's a specific and restricted way that God had. And in fact, if you're thinking, you know, maybe God is okay with that kind of a thing, the Bible's very clear about divination and trying to communicate with mediums and spirits and gods of all sorts by these kinds of means and says, no, that is not what you're supposed to do. That's divination. That's wrong. That's not how I intend to communicate with you. It was only for a short and specific, restricted period of history that God decided to communicate with people in this way. And this might have been what David had done because we find out that he had that clothing in his possession that would have had those in it. But it's very different than what we experience today. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God, the Spirit, who dwells within us, who lives within us, who speaks to us, and who is responsive to us, who listens to our prayers, is aware of what we need, and is willing to speak to us. It's an incredible thing. We also have the Word of God, the Bible, which is a tremendous resource. It speaks of the deep riches of life and faith. It speaks with authority on every matter of life and faith. It's an incredible thing. And so we have the freedom to go to God in prayer, to just go and ask him what's going on. Does it sound simple? Yeah. We can go and ask him what's going on, and we can hear what he desires through the voice of the Spirit that speaks to us. We can hear what God desires through the Word of God, which is his recorded message to us, which always and infallibly reveals his will, his intention for us. We can discover it there and hear that. And as the men who were around David found out, God can speak through people, through prophets, through others. God can speak and pass on encouragement. And so on a practical level today, and it's so practical, it sounds so simple, I encourage you to pray. As you face life and navigate the uncertainties of life, pray. Pray more. Most would say, yeah, I should pray. Of course, I know that. And then when asked the same question, how often do you pray, would have a far, you know, less willingness to raise a hand because we don't naturally go to this dependence on God. But bring your uncertainty to God and pray that he would help you navigate life. Make time for it. And on top of that, we've got the Word of God. We've got this resource in the Bible. It's incredible. It's rich. It's thick. Can be hard to find your way around in, but if we spend the time to search it out, we can discover what God has in mind for us. If you think I'm too busy, I know exactly what you mean, but we could probably all live and survive with one less episode if we were to make time with this. We could probably survive with not hitting snooze the third time and spending that 7 minutes more effectively. I hate to say it, but we could probably survive with not watching the highlights right after watching the live game. I probably would make it if I didn't do that. There's time to be found for these kinds of things, and so I encourage you to find it. And as you do it, as you search out God's will, do it with an intention to obey, a predetermined intention to obey. That God would speak to you and you would desire to hear from him, but that you had already decided, I will obey. That it's not about how convenient his answer is or how easy his answer is, his direction, his guidance, but that you would obey no matter what he asks, whether it's easy or uncomfortable, whether it's costly or relatively simple at the time. To walk into the pursuit of what God desires for us with intentionality to obey when it's what we hear. It's a pattern that we see in David's life, which is wonderful, as he cries out to the Lord, and he doesn't seem to have decided what he will and won't do regardless of what God says. He responds to what God says in the moment. And absolutely, he counts the cost of what's going on. Jesus encourages, count the cost. Recognize what it's going to mean to follow me. One of the things that it's going to mean to follow me is to not constantly count the cost of every decision that I ask you to do. If I've asked you to do it, especially if it's revealed so clearly in the Word of God, it's to do it. And it's not up for grabs. It's not up for debate. And in the midst of it, we can imitate Jesus. We can say to God, as we come to him in prayer, I'm asking for you to reveal your will. And when you reveal it to me, it's your will I want done, not mine. We can imitate Jesus in our prayers as we commit ourselves to being intentionally obedient to how God answers and guides our lives. And then as we ask God for direction, as we submit ourselves to responding to what he says, leads us to, guides us to, we can lead others to do the same. Christianity isn't this individualistic divine pursuit. It's not meant to be you and 10,000 other people on the Burrard Street Bridge doing yoga, you know, pretending that it's you and the force and there's nobody else in the world because you've meditated and cleared your mind. That's not happening anymore. But you may have heard there was going to be this yoga on the bridge event, the point of which would be to get together and to kind of transcend and clear your mind, meditate. It's just you and the force and there's nobody else around. But we don't live in a world where everybody around us doesn't matter. We live in a world where everybody around us matters, where we're called to be impactful and influential for Jesus Christ, to lead people towards him, to be intentional about that, to not live silent lives, but to live lives that scream with action and with words about who Jesus is, what he's worthy of in our praise and in our worship and in our responsiveness with all of life. And so we do that. We rally each other to that because it's hard. It's not natural. It can be costly, but we rally each other to that. So the application of today's sermon, you know, how do we take it from the Bible? We see what David does and apply it to our lives. Very simple application. Just do that stuff. Do that simple stuff. I think we've got a slide that summarizes it there. Do the stuff, asking God and pray and being intentional about obeying and leading others to do the same. Don't just agree with it. You probably would have agreed with it before you came today. So don't just agree with it, but think, how can this impact and change my life? By the power of God, how can I have this at work in me more and more every day? Submitting every aspect of my life to the supremacy of Jesus. But there's something that I really, really understand. And it's something that I think gets lost in a community of faith, especially when we go to basic things like this and say, go and talk to God. And what I realize is that not all of us are that confident just approaching God. It maybe doesn't feel that natural to find time and space to speak out loud to God. It maybe feels really unnatural. Maybe it doesn't matter how many years you've gone to church. If these aren't habits you've learned or been taught or developed, it's not really that useful of advice. Go and pray. Great, I've heard that before. Where do I pray? What do I say? People talk about listening to God, but I've never heard the voice of God. How can I do that? It's valid. And it can make the Christian pursuit very frustrating if you constantly are told to do things which somebody says are simple, but which you've never been shown or taught how to do. Likewise, I can stand up here all day long and say, the Bible, it's a great resource. It's huge. It speaks to every area of life. You want to know about what to do? In almost any situation, if the example itself is not there, there's a principle that can be applied to it. But if I say, you know what, go and find it, maybe you go home and you say, I don't have a clue where to start looking. And that's a reality, and I recognize that. So I don't want to just send you away with this, go and pray and go and read the Bible, because you probably already knew how to do that. More specifically than that, I'd like to make myself available to help you do that. I thought as a pastor, how can I be a part of the people of God engaging in these things and not feeling silly if they're, you know, oh, I should have known how to do this, it's so basic, but to really engage together. So in this coming week, I've booked all of Tuesday off to be available for this kind of stuff. So I want you to know that the Tuesday I've got all day, no meetings, no appointments, no nothing to do. All of Tuesday is going to be about seeking the Lord on your behalf as David did. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying that I'm going to come up with some divine word for you and speak God's will into your life. Not at all. And I want to make so crystal clear that I'm not a priest. Because the priest in the Old Testament and priests in many different religions are the mediators between people and their God. The priests are the holy ones that the people come to and God comes to and the communication happens there. That's not what Christianity is about. Jesus himself, the Bible says, is the mediator. He is the one who mediates between God and man. So that means you can approach God boldly and with confidence because of Jesus. You communicate with him directly. There's no need for a priest. And that was one of the biggest shifts from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old way that God related to people to the new, was that the role of priest was no longer significant. Because there was no need for mediation because that gap had been bridged. But yet there is still a call for there to be spiritual leaders of some sort. And so, not saying that I'm a priest and you must come through me, but here's my offer, is if you're not sure how to pray, what to say, how you might hear from God, I'd love to offer whatever I can as far as help, advice, scripted prayers. Depends on what you ask. I'll give you whatever I can. And likewise, saying, I don't know whether to buy or to sell. I don't know whether we should date or get married. I don't know about what to do with this kind of a situation at work. I don't know how to handle this kind of a thing. I don't know the Bible front to back, but I've set aside that day that if you have an issue and you don't know what the Bible says about it, but you'd like to find out what might be applicable, then ask. And I'll spend some time so that you have something to chew on as you try and wrestle through what God is asking you to do, what God would have you do. That's all I can think of to help it transition from this simple advice that you've probably heard before into something that you can actually spend time doing and applying this week so that your life becomes transformed by this gospel and by this God who we come and worship. So I invite you to take advantage of that opportunity today, tomorrow. Phone number's on there. I just met you, and this is crazy, but there's my number, so call me maybe. There's a terrible song, which I, you know, secretly love, and it's a pop song, and it's, you know, about this girl. She hands out her number, and call me maybe. One time I was working in the landscape yard and on the forklift, and you had the radios that went to all the different forklifts and in the office, and me and the office were talking, and then me and another guy working in the yard were talking. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, you know, a pastor or priest is a man of the cloth. I have no idea what that means, but I think it's got to do with the robes that you wear. I don't know. But I'd never been called that before in my life, but I was talking back and forth on the radio, and then this other guy, Sean, was talking, and for some reason, we had just met, but he needed me to come over, and I said, oh, I can't right now, but, you know, here's my number, and this is crazy, but you know, call me maybe. And he just came on the radio for everyone in the yard and in the office and the customers to hear, don't think I won't punch a man in the cloth in the face. Okay, so... You know, it's a lovely little tune. I encourage you not to listen to it. But all that to say, stick in your mind. I encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity, not because I will connect you better with God, but because God is available for you to connect with this week. He desires to hear from you about every aspect of life. He desires to guide you in all things. And it's so simple. Just ask, but actually ask. Take a posture on your knees. Shut off the radio. Listen for the voice of God. Search out the scriptures. And if you happen to have somebody, myself or somebody else who can guide you to passages, go to them and spend time in the quiet and say, God, speak to me out of this. Maybe it'd be a new experience for you, but maybe it'd be really rich. I happen to think it would. Would you stand with me as we pray? God of all the universe, this is about as basic as it gets. The kids down the hall are probably learning similar content, that you are loving and you are good, and that even though you are so, so big, you care about us, you desire to listen to us, you have answers for us, desiring to guide us into godliness, guide us into purposeful living, as a part of the mission that you have for us here, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize people, to teach them to obey everything that you've commanded, and to realize that your promise is true, that you are with us in all things, present with us to the very end of the age. God, be glorified in us as we don't advance on to the complexities of life and faith and debate about theological things, but return to asking, as a child to a father, for guidance. as we return to maybe that place where we were when we first decided that you would be our Lord and our Savior, that we would obey you in all things, that we would decide to follow you before we heard what you had to say for us and where you were leading us. Help us have that kind of a resolve. And may that impact our lives in great ways as we are all the more aware of your presence with us in the major events of life and also in the mundane, because that is the beauty of your presence within us at all times. And empower us, God, to lead others to do the same. May we not look down upon those who aren't as ready to obey. May we not be sucked in by those who are not willing to obey. May we carve a path forward and rally one another towards godliness, towards a life that pleases you, that we would fulfill the words of Paul, that we would live lives worthy of the calling we've received. We pray these things knowing that they're simple, but that they demand a willingness to surrender ourselves. We ask your Spirit, your powerful Spirit, to be at work in us, to speak to us, to give us a desire to obey, and to give us the courage to do that with purpose and impact in the world around us. Be glorified in all that we do, God. Every bit of it.